my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies, His life within me cries. I know my Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many can say that this morning? I know my Redeemer lives. Not I think or I hope, but I know. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back here with you once again. We know that it's a troubling time, but it's also a wonderful time. It's a great contradiction. It's a great paradox that it could be a great day and a dreadful day at the same time. It's a time when the title deed has come back into the hands of its rightful owner once again. It's a time when redemption is coming to completion. It's a time when Satan has given it his best shot, and God is showing that his best shot is not good enough. He's showing the power of this blood. Amen. We've got raging wildfires in our mountains. We've got a virus that's spread throughout the land. We've got political powers that are making their play for the next election. Don't get caught up in that, by the way. Nothing different is happening right now than any other time. It's just election time again. And part of the plan is to pit one against another. And it's all a political rally. It's all a power grab. But we're just passing through, so we're not here to support one or the other. We certainly obey the laws of the land as long as they aren't contradictory to the scriptures. But this world is not our home. Hallelujah! Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's read from Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and we'll read from Exodus chapter 23, the 20th verse. Revelation chapter 10, starting from the first verse. And I saw another mighty angel. Now recall that in Revelation chapter 9, there's a mighty angel that's kicked out of heaven, that's loosed on the earth, and he's given the key to the bottomless pit. He's allowed to open the pit. Hell spills out into this dimension. His name is Apollyon, Lucifer. We know who it is. And we hear what he does here on the earth. But then Revelation chapter 10 is a continuation of 9. It says, and I saw another mighty angel. So first we talked about the darkness. And then I saw another mighty angel. Come down, not kicked out, but choosing to descend from heaven, clothed with a cloud, showing that this is a covenant angel of his own covenant. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. It's no longer closed, but it's an open book. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand before you as your children, Lord, there's nothing to the cross we bring, as it said, but only to the cross we cling. Lord, we don't bring any of our righteous deeds, because our deeds are as filthy rags. Lord, our righteousness is your righteousness. And Lord, our salvation is your salvation. Our redemption is your redemption. Lord, our clothing this morning is your very own life and your very own message that you sent to clothe us, Lord, to prepare us for our bridegroom. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would wash us once again with the water of the word this morning, Lord, that you'd cleanse us, that you forgive us, Lord, of our shortcomings, our failures, our sins, Lord. And Lord, we just plead the blood, and we don't cleave to anything else. We don't put forth any works that we've done to in our defense, but we plead the blood. Now, Father, we ask that you continue to move amongst us. We thank you, Lord, for your protection. We thank you for your keeping power. We thank you for your healing power. Lord, that doesn't mean that we won't get sick, and it doesn't mean that we're unbelievers when sickness comes and knocks at our door, but it does mean, Lord, that we call upon you in our time of need, and by your stripes we are healed, and we receive what you've already purchased for us, knowing ahead of time, Lord, what we would have need of. So, Lord, we just invite you once again to take your position front and center amongst us, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to minister to us, Lord. May the clock stop for a moment. May time stop. May our Lord, the thoughts and cares of the world, that we know that the evil of tomorrow is sufficient therein. Lord, we don't want to take thought for that, but we want to put our eyes and our ears and all of our attention upon you as we worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, be with those that are listening in this morning. There are still several, Lord, that it's maybe not time to come back. And Lord, we look forward to the time when we're all gathered together again. We know that there are those that are distancing themselves, Lord, because of possible exposure. And we know also, Lord, that there are some that are sick amongst us and for different reasons that they're not here. But Lord, we're confident that you'll raise them up. And Lord, we're confident that you'll minister to them, Lord, as they stream this morning, just as you're ministering to us here that are present this morning, Lord. Father, we just ask for your blessings to be upon each and every one. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to put on our spiritual thinking caps, as it were, Lord, and just allow you to minister to our hearts. Lord, to feed our souls, and Lord, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory, and we just pray for your continued protection, Lord, and we pray for the lifting of this virus throughout the land. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read from a couple of places that we read from on Wednesday night, and once again, we'd like to title the thought here this morning. We want to just continue on. We're taking a detour from a series that we've been on for a bit, which the Lord willing will return to, but we like to speak on, we like to title the message once again this morning, a question, and that question is, who will go with us? Who will go with us? In the Laodicean church age, he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mightest see. He does not say that you have to buy this eye salve. Oh no, there's no price tag on the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? It's a gift. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we did nothing to deserve this gift. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Galatians 3:2. He says, without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you can never have your eyes open to a true spiritual revelation of the word. A man without the Spirit is blind to God and his truth. And the church says, amen. Again, in Christ is the mystery, he says, look, Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God is trying to do. What is the new birth then? You say, well, Brother Branham, what is the new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. You're not taking somebody else's word for it. There's a time when we did that. Somebody had to tell us, right? But then they said, come and see. They told us all about him, but then they said, come and see for yourself. So this isn't a second-handed or a third-handed robe. This is first-handed. And it's not just for some people. It's for each and every member of the body of Christ. Well, Brother Rand, what is this new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. Not you joined a church or you shook a hand, you done nothing, you done something different, you said a creed, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you, and no matter what anybody says, oh, don't you love that this morning, friends? There's where our safety is, there's where our protection is, there's where our rest is this morning. No matter what anybody says, no matter what takes place, place. It's Christ. He says, whether it's a pastor or a priest or whatever it be, it's Christ in you. Now, we believe in pastors, but your pastor is not your Christ. Your pastor is not your Holy Spirit following you around, telling you don't do this and do that, and you're in trouble and I'm mad at you. The Holy Spirit is in you, leading you, guiding you into all truth. Whatever it might be, it's Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. And it still is this morning. The way he starts it is the way he finishes it. And it's the way he does it from cover to cover. So we saw last time, just as a introduction again to this thought, we'll backtrack here for a few moments. We saw last time that the story of the exodus of Israel from the bondage of Egypt in the Old Testament, it was more than just a story that we tell our children. It certainly is a true story. And it's a story about a chosen people of God that God delivered from physical bondage and then led on a journey through a wilderness called sin and to a land that was promised to their forefathers. But it's also a prophecy in that it foreshadows events that would repeat two more times throughout the scriptures. In the first Exodus, as we call it, God raised up a prophet by the name of Moses, and God speaks to Moses, and God directs him to tell the people that the time is at hand for the Lord to take them out of this natural land that was not their own land, but to take them into a land that was his land that he had prepared for them, where their inheritance was at. So this natural people, this nation from among all the nations of the earth, this natural people was chosen of God, and he would be their God, and they would be his people. But before they would enter into this land that was promised to Abraham and to his seed, they were told that they would live in a strange land for 400 years among a strange people, and they would be a blessed people for a season. Their prophet Joseph, a type of Christ, was sent down to Egypt to prepare a place for Israel during the time of famine. And Pharaoh saw that the hand of the Lord was upon Joseph when Pharaoh had a dream, and Joseph interpreted those dreams, and nobody else could interpret it for him. And so he placed Joseph at his right hand of authority, and he told the people to do as Joseph said. He said, you know, when you place somebody at your right hand, you back off and you say, hear ye him. Whatever he says, I'll back it up. And so Joseph, by the leading of the Lord and the interpretation of the dream, provisions were stored up for a time of famine that would take place throughout the land in the seven years. And Joseph sent for his kinfolk, and they came to Egypt, and they were blessed. They were, you know, this picture that we get of them living in mud huts and, you know, living like the Native Americans in teepees or whatever. They were living in the best land of Egypt. They were living in Goshen. The scripture tells us that there were, you know, there was great fruits. There was a great increase that came forth in the land. And of course, they lived in solid homes because blood was applied to the doorposts and the lintel, not to the tent door. And so it was a good place. They were blessed, as the church was. The early church was blessed at the breaking forth of the gospel. But eventually, a Pharaoh rose up on the throne of Egypt that knew not Joseph. And the children of Israel, they were used from that point on as slaves. They were, Egypt was fearful. They were multiplying and they were fearful of being overrun. And they were considered a threat to Egypt and eventually to the throne also. But all of this was foretold to the chosen people of God before they ever left the land of their forefathers. God promised to send them a deliverer and to set them free from this nation of Egypt and to lead them into a land that he had prepared for them, into a land that was owned by God but would be their inheritance upon the earth. A temple would be raised up in a premier city, and God would dwell in that temple amongst his people, and God would fight every battle for Israel, and God would identify himself among them, and he would place his name in his tabernacle among them. Oh, friends, what a wonderful time that was. So it's a true story of a nation. It's a true story of a natural people that were chosen of God, that were taken from a natural land through a wilderness journey and into a natural land. And we know that this pattern repeats again at the first coming of the Lord Jesus, when a spiritual seed people are taken from a spiritual land of the law of an Old Testament covenant, and they were taken, that covenant came to an end, and that covenant had taken them as far as it could take him, and then he was the very fulfillment of that law. But there was another covenant that was going to be issued in, and he brought them from law to grace. He delivered them from the bondage of the law, because the law condemned them. Because the law, if there was no law, there'd be no sin. But because there was a law and the people didn't keep the law, they were locked up, and they needed someone to come and set them free. So it is the Lord himself that leads them on a journey from one land to another land, or from one kingdom to another kingdom, or from one covenant to another covenant. And it is the Lord himself that prepares a place for them that he's taking them to. He's not going to just take them anywhere, and he's going to prepare the place before they even get there. So they are never without his presence among them, for they have found grace in his sight. And the evidence that they found grace in his sight is that his presence is among them. So in both cases, he uses a prophet to bring his word to his people, and then to lead them out, and then lead them into a land that was promised to them. But then there's a third and final exodus that's prophesied, that's spoken of in the New Testament, where the Lord takes his spiritual seed, his sons and daughters that make up his church throughout seven church ages, and he takes them from a spiritual land that starts out as a blessing but ends up in spiritual bondage at the end of the ages because the Holy Spirit has been bound. He tells us in Matthew 16, as we went through this on Wednesday, he tells us in Matthew 16 that he's going to build a spiritual seed church. And he's going to personally place each member into this church body by revealing himself to each one by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when the time is at hand for the third exodus, he promises to send a prophet once again, and this prophet will be used to turn their hearts back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to the original faith, the faith that was delivered to us in the beginning. And when the time is at hand, a famine is in the land for the hearing of the word. But there, it's not a famine. There's a seven-course meal that's been prepared for us. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed, and he invites his chosen people, come and dine. So friends, we shouldn't be moping around. We shouldn't, you know, I know that there's bad things happening on every side. I realize that, and we're sensitive to that. But at the same time, there's never been a day like this day. There's never been a time like this time. Oh, friends, it's what everybody has looked forward to. It's the hope of all the ages. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This last is the greatest exodus. Every exodus was important, but this last one, the Old Testament saints are waiting for this. They haven't been through this exodus yet. Even though they've been through an exodus, they're still waiting for this one. They're waiting to take on bodies, glorified bodies. So when the time is at hand, there's a famine that's in the land for the hearing of the word. Spiritual death covers the land. Darkness covers the land. I think we're seeing That darkness really coming into play now. Darkness is on the land as the death angel passes through. Those that have the seal of God are passed over. Those that are without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, a mark is put on them. It's called the mark of the beast. You'll either be sealed with the Holy Ghost or you'll receive the mark. And the Lord himself descends with a shout, as Paul prophesied, with a message. With a message to gather his children together to himself. And then he leads them through the wilderness, this time called Satan's Eden. And he leads them on to their spiritual inheritance, which is the opening of the fullness of the Word and the fullness of our inheritance in the Word. And then he takes us the rest of the way into a place that he has prepared for us. He takes us into a theophany body, into a Word body, and then into a glorified body, so that we can meet him in the air and we can go with him to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And this is the hope of all the ages. This is death being death serving its purpose and being put aside. This is showing the power of this blood, that everything has been conquered and everything, death is finally put under his feet. Death has been conquered, but it won't be put under his feet until the last one comes in. So as sons and daughters of God this morning, in this last age, we've been invited to go on a journey, and our destination is a land that is promised to the overcomers of each age. And the land that we are called to is a good land. Amen. It's a blessed land. And the place that we are going to has been prepared for us ahead of time by the very same one that spoke the universe into existence. The same one that said, "Let there be," is the same one that prepared a place for us. But how will we get to that place? Who is it that will go with us? Who's going to lead us? What church do we need to belong to? What pastor do we need to listen to? What teacher? What doctrine? How do we get there? Sign me up. There are many dangers, toils, and snares all along the way to try to keep us from reaching our goal. How can we be sure this morning that we will reach that goal? Who will guide us? Who will lead us? We need somebody that knows the way. We need somebody that's been there before. We need somebody that won't lead us into temptation, but will deliver us. We need somebody who will protect us. We need somebody who will feed us. We need somebody who will provide for us. We need somebody that will encourage us when we're discouraged, that will give us hope in a dark hour. Somebody who knows the way. Not somebody that's presuming, but somebody that knows the way. Somebody that's passed this way before. Who is this one that will go with us? I ask you this morning. So we saw last time that Christ led the children of Israel. And it's this very same Christ. It's not a different one. It's Christ of all the ages. It's this very same Christ that issued in a new covenant by the shedding of his own blood when he took on flesh and dwelt among us, paid the price, paid the debt, and then rose again and ascended on high and sent his very life down as a gift to quicken his body. And then he's building a body. He's building a church over seven ages. But it's the very same Christ. It's the Son of the living God that has been with the church throughout seven ages. But then he promised to return as Son of Man again in the evening time at the time of the third Exodus. Now, friends, I'll just be blunt with you this morning. You know, in the very early days of hearing the message, there are people that made a doctrine out of what they call the doctrine of the Son of Man. And it actually is a deity doctrine is what it turns out to be. It's where they make Brother Branham Jesus Christ, make him the Son of Man, but he was a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man. And, And I wondered, well, if Christ has been with us throughout the ages, then, and now you're saying the Son of Man returns. Well, is this somebody different? And what does this mean? What it's showing is a change of office. And what it's showing is a change of what he's going to do. It's showing that it's not just going to be the life and the power that's anointing the church, but it's the fullness of the word. It's the person of the word being restored back. He's moving closer and closer and closer. He's moving from the flesh realm and the spirit realm, coming to dwell in the soul, to reveal himself to each one of us individually. It is the very same Christ in the office of Son of Man, just as Jesus Christ, he said, "Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter's answer was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what he would be throughout the ages. It's the very same life that was in him when he's calling himself Son of Man. It's that very same life that was in him that would come back upon the church. But it would be a different type of an office. So he descends from heaven in a word coming, in a theophanic coming, and he comes as the angel of his own covenant. It is Christ. It's none other than Christ. Brother Branham tells us in Revelation chapter 10, he said, this earthly messenger, this earthly angel is on the earth at the time of his coming. So there's two angels that are spoke of in Revelation chapter 10. There's one angel, which means messenger, and he's an earthly messenger. The other one is Christ himself coming with an open book. It can only be Christ. It's the same one in Revelation chapter 1. Is the same one in Revelation chapter 10, and I'm quoting. So he descends from heaven in a word coming. It is the angel of his own covenant. It is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we find him in Revelation chapter 10 as he descends to lead us into a spiritual land. A land that's the fullness of the word, which is our inheritance, and then into a place that he has prepared for us. And we saw last time that God always has a place prepared for his people. Always. He always has a place by his side. He never leaves us to fend for ourselves. He places us upon a rock. And the rock is the revelation of himself to his people. Moses wanted to Moses said, show me thy way, show me thy presence, show me thyself. And God placed him upon a rock. He put him in the cleft of a rock. Then he passed by Moses, placing his hand over Moses' face, because no man could look under the blood of bulls and goats. No sinner could look upon God and live, look upon his face and live. So God covered his face, and Moses saw the back parts of a man. And what that is a type of, it was a shadow, friends. What that was a type of was Moses was seeing the law, which was a shadow of things to come. But when you see the law, you're not seeing the fullness of grace, though the one that fulfilled the law is the one that brought grace to us. Are you with me? So he places us upon a rock, which is the revelation of who he is to his people, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against that revelation. Hallelujah. Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. To keep thee in the way. And the way is his word. The way is his will. And his will is his word. To keep thee in the way. And to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. In other words, you're not going to get there on your own. You're not supposed to. You've got an escort. You've got a guide. You've got a leader. A provider. You've got a go-between this morning. You've got somebody that knows the way. One like you, yet without sin. So who was that angel, I ask again? And I'm asking this because you need to be convinced. Who was that angel? It was the Lord himself, the Christ. He says, Moses, I will send my angel before you to keep you in the way. And this angel will stand between you and danger. He will lead you, guide you. protect, provide, encourage, comfort, heal, deliver. He'll be water from a rock. He'll be angel food when you need it. He'll be heavenly manna. He will protect you. Hallelujah. He will be your all in all. And he will bring you to the place that I have prepared for you. So friends, we have the fullness of the word. The word has been restored. The word has come back. And we are on a journey this morning to step into theophany bodies that have been prepared for us. And there's no sickness in those bodies. There's no worry in those bodies. There's no sin in that new body. There's no fear. There's no doubt. And it requires a change for us to move into them. Something has to take place in order for us to leave this body and move into that one. Who is it that will go with us? Who knows the way? People say, Brother Branham, well, he's not here. Exodus 33:13, just in review, and then we'll pick up on some new ground here in just a moment. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Friends, who's the one that said, I will give you rest? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who is this? Jesus Christ of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, is Jehovah of the Old Testament. He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now, at first glance, we think, okay, rest once you get into that land. Of course, there's eternal rest when you enter into that land, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about rest right now. He's the one that's going to take you. He's the one that's going to lead you. You need not fear. You need not fear the enemy. You need not fear politics. You need not fear the weather. You need not fear any of that. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to keep you every step of the way. My presence. Oh, I love it. Not my doctrine or my theory or my idea. But of course, his word is doctrine, but it's living word. My presence. My presence. How do I know I'm on the right track? My presence shall go with you. I will be with you, even in you, unto the ends of the world. Hallelujah. My presence shall go with thee. How do you know you're on the right track this morning? Because he's with me. Well, that's a proud thing for you to say. No, it's just a fact. What am I supposed to say? He's with me. What did Israel say? He's with us. Verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me. Friends, that's my confession this morning. That's my testimony. In fact, that was my testimony when this light came across my path. I said, Lord, I'm going to try this one more time. But if you don't become real to me, if you don't come and show me that I'm yours and that you're going to keep me, that you're going to do what you said you were going to do in the New Testament, I don't want to go. I'm not going to try this again. I've tried this over and over and over. I want you to go with me. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In other words, Lord, if you're not going, I'm not going either. I'm not presuming. I'm not going to step out and say this, you know, it's blood moons or it's this or it's that. He's not in that, friends. If he's in it, I'll follow. But if he's not leading, I won't follow. And the Lord descended in a cloud. You see these patterns just repeat over and over and over. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He did that in the first Exodus. Right here, he did that in the second Exodus when he descended in a cloud and said, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." He does that again in the evening time when he descends in a cloud and we see his face appearing in the looking down to the earth, looking for the body that the Son of Man has finally found a body. He's finally found a place for the Son of Man to place his head. And it's on the earth. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord," L-O-R-D, capital, "the Lord," L-O-R-D, capital, "the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth." He saw what looked like a man. It was a theophany. It's the theophanic Christ. It's not Jesus, because the man Jesus hadn't been born yet. He would later come and dwell in that body. Amen? But it's the very Logos that said, "Let there be light." So the Lord says, "I'm going to send my angel." Hope you don't mind. We're just backgrounding this for just a moment. We all need to be on the same page here. The Lord says, "I'm going to send my angel." So who exactly is the angel of the Lord? Now, friends, we don't want to presume. We don't want to guess at it. We want to know. How many believes that we're supposed to know? If there's a Bible question, there's a Bible answer. But it would take a prophet to reveal these things to us, right? So in Revelation chapter 10, we have a prophecy for the last days concerning an angel. Who is it? Who is this one? The angel of God in the Bible is also referred to as the angel of the Lord, and in other places as the angel of Jehovah, but it's the same one. And there are various descriptions of this very same one throughout the Old Testament. "I am going to send my angel to keep you in the way." Now, it sounds like two gods here, but it's not. It's Spirit God condescending. It's Spirit God who's not going to just be God above you, but God with you, and ultimately God in you. But it's the same one changing his mask. "I'm going to send my angel to keep you in the way." Well, Brother Joel, if we could just, you know, don't do this and do that, we'll be okay. You wouldn't need him to keep you in the way if it was a matter of you saying, "Well, I just won't do this and I'll do that." If it was based on that, you'd get proud. And you'd look at other people and say, "Well, why don't they do it?" And you'd be a denomination. And you'd be miserable after a while, because it'll become clear to you that you can't keep it all. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. You can't do it, but he can. Amen. So when we say that, people say, "Oh, you don't believe in living right." I do believe in living right, but it'll be him living right in you. Amen. It'll be him keeping his covenant in you and through you. Amen. It'll be him keeping you in the way. Amen. He said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come and learn of my ways. Take my yoke upon you." So you take his yoke upon you. You're not carrying the load. He is. Amen. Amen. "I'm going to send my angel to keep you in the way. To guard you. To bring you to that place that I have prepared for you." We wouldn't even know where we're going if it wasn't for him. And we certainly wouldn't know what he had prepared for us if he hadn't have told us. He's our mediator this morning, friends. And that's what a mediator does. He keeps you along the way. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. I don't want to just quote these things. I want to show it to you in the scripture, even if just briefly this morning. Revelation 5, verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Couldn't open it, couldn't even look upon it. So this book was sealed. This book was closed. We had the word, but we were reading it in darkness. We didn't know what it was that we were reading. There were so many things that had been lost, and then there was a few things that hadn't been revealed yet that were in the word waiting for the time to be uncovered or unveiled or revealed. No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. Of course, John is a type of the bride here. He says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. Not he will prevail. He has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, the fivefold ministry, and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns. That's the seven churches throughout the seven church ages. The horn represents a power. And seven eyes, which is the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth, who revealed himself to seven earthly messengers. Verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, we already established at the right hand is the place of power. It's the place of authority. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our kinsman redeemer. He's the only one that was worthy to take this book. Now, the Trinitarians take this scripture because they're reading it without understanding. They're reading it, they're blind. They're reading it without eye salve. And they take this and they say, see, that shows that there's at least two gods. Because one's sitting on the throne and one comes and takes it from him. This is the Son coming and taking something from the Father. But remember, Revelations is a book of symbols. And so... What is being shown to us here, and it took a prophet to reveal these things to us, it's the Lamb of God, and he's taking a book. He's taking the title deed of redemption that had been lost, that Adam once held, but when Adam fell, it went back into the hands of the original owner. It went back into the eternities to Spirit God for safekeeping. Satan couldn't touch it, couldn't get his greasy hands on it. It went back into the eternities, waiting for a time when a kinsman, when a near kinsman would come and pay the price. This one would have to be without sin, spotless, without blemish. He'd have to be worthy. He'd have to be able. He'd have to be willing to pay the price. He'd also be obligated to do it as your kinsman redeemer. So it's the Lamb of God, and he's taking a book. Recall, Revelations is a book of symbols. So this event that we're looking at, it's taking place in time. Right now, the Lord Jesus is seated in his Father's throne. Is that right? Which we also know is the altar. The altar of sacrifice. He's seated on his Father's throne, which is the throne of Spirit God. But one day, he will be seated on his own throne, which is the throne of David. And the pillar of fire will be hanging over him as he's seated in his throne with his bride at his side. Well, and what this is showing to us is he's taking it out of the right hand of him that's sitting upon the throne. This is his Father's throne, Spirit God, eternity. He's reaching into eternity and bringing something out of eternity into time. And he's the only one that could do it. No one was found that was worthy. This takes place in time. He's not a woolly lamb with paws or claws or hooves. This is the Lamb of God. This is your kinsman redeemer. So he's taking the book from eternity, from the hands of the original owner, Spirit God. No man will see God at any time, but he's revealed by the Son, which is God in another form. He's taking the book from eternity, from the hands of the original owner, and he's opening it in time. What time? The end time. Now. You say, oh, well, that took place in 1963. It's all already done. It takes place when he reveals it to you. Because it has to be revealed, because John is a type of the bride, and John is told, come, take this book and eat it. It'll be sweet in your mouth. You'll be shouting, Brother JJ, hallelujah, where's this been all my life? Glory to God, this is wonderful. But it'll be bitter in your belly. It'll cause a war in your members. It'll cause people to shun you. It'll cause the church world to call you a cult. It'll cause persecution. It'll cause all kinds of things, but it's sweet in your mouth. But then you're told, go and prophesy again. And to prophesy again means to say the same thing. So you've eaten this, but you're not a parrot. A parrot can repeat. Paul, you want a cracker? A parrot can say, my computer can repeat, but my computer won't be raptured. Right? The chip that contains the message can be used to loose the voice that's on that tape. But that chip ain't going in the rapture. Amen. It must become a living word. Amen. So when you eat it, he said, my words are life. My words are spirit. And they are life. You're actually taking Christ in you. You're actually having communion with him. You're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. You're feeding on the living word. And as you feed on it, he reveals it to you. It's no longer logos, but it's rhema. He's revealing it to you. And there's power now that comes with that word. It's not just a letter that we could go around and annihilate everybody with, but it's a living word. And now it's been revealed to you. And now when you prophesy again, you're saying it with understanding. That's the difference. You're not Polly want a cracker. You're not just repeating like a parrot, but you're saying what he said with understanding. You're not just saying, Brother Branham said, Brother Branham said, Brother Branham said, Jesus said, Jesus said, Paul said, Paul said. You know, there was a spirit one time that came to one of these sons of Sceva or whatever, came to him and said, you know, Peter I know, Paul I know, but who are you? In the name of Peter, in the name of Paul, in the name of this or the name of that, you have to be identified with it yourself. And he wants to reveal it to you personally. Hallelujah. So he's taking the book from eternity, from the hands of the original owner, and he's opening it in time as your mediator, the angel of the Lord, the angel of his own covenant. He is the theophanic mediator. In other words, the Logos, the Son of God, standing in the gap, interceding on your behalf as your high priest. He's the worthy one this morning, friends. He's the only worthy one. Hallelujah. And he is your grace this morning. When you need grace, he is your grace. When you need healing, he is your healing. He is your provider this morning. He is your strength. He is your grace for a body change. He is your grace for an escape from this wicked age into the heavenlies. Who is this one? There are two times that the angel of the Lord called out from heaven in the Old Testament. The first time was when he called out from heaven to stop Abraham's hand from slaying his promised son Isaac. The angel of the Lord spoke from heaven and said, stop. The second time was when he spoke to Abraham and promised to him descendants without number. The Lord himself, the angel of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 10, he calls out from heaven and he swears by him that liveth forever and ever. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, verse 6, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. That's the opening of the seventh seal. The opening of the seventh seal is the ending of all time. But it doesn't all happen at once. It's the ending of this. It's the ending of the church, the plant that was used to produce the church, produce the seed, right? It's the wheat plant. It's the ending of that because the seed has been returned. It's the ushering in of the millennium. So it's the ending of the Gentile dispensation. But the seventh seal will continue to unfold like a Roman candle. Brother Brown said it's like a Roman candle. You shoot up a Roman candle and you see something shoot off and it blows up and it's just beautiful. And you say, oh, isn't that something? But then off of that goes another one. Boom,
right.
Boom,
right.
Boom, 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 boom. And it culminates in the ending of time. When Satan is kicked into the lake of fire, and you're there on the kicking committee to make sure he goes in, and death, hell, and the grave, Satan, all of that comes to an end, and we truly enter into the eighth day then. Don't believe that lie that we're in the eighth day right now. We're not in the eighth day. It's true that your soul might be in the eighth day, but you're still flesh. Your flesh hasn't even made it to the seventh day. The seventh day is a millennium. The eighth day is eternity. You go back. The eighth day takes you back to the first day. It takes you back into the circle of eternity. Takes you out of this hickey of time. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. What has he declared to his servants, the prophets? The word. So the mysterious part of the word will be made known. And friends, when it's made known, it's not mysterious any longer. Some people, their revelation of the mystery is more mysterious than the mystery was. And by the time they get through explaining it to you, you're more confused than you were before. And you say, well, you know, I know what I'm trying to say, but I just can't say it. Well, if you knew what you're trying to say, you would say it.
Yeah.
Well, I can't explain it, but, you know, you need my pastor to explain it to you. Well, something's not right here. If it's so complicated that a child cannot receive it, that a fool could not err therein, then it isn't the right revelation. What's unique about it, what's truly wonderful about it, what's truly astounding about it, is that once God shows you himself and his word, you realize, you know what? You were there all along. I just didn't see you. And I couldn't see you until you revealed yourself to me. But now I can't not see you. It's so obvious. I can't see it any other way. And so you try to explain it to other people, but except he reveals it to them, they're not going to see it, and yet you're like, come on, it's right there.
Yeah.
Kind of like, where's Waldo? right? Remember that? You know, there was, I don't remember what the genesis of that was, but there was, you know, some character called Waldo, and they put him in a crowd in this picture or that picture, all these different settings. Where in the world is Waldo, right? And so you look, you get out your magnifying glass or whatever you got to do, and if you're younger than me, you don't need one of those, and you start looking through there, you get out the light and studying through. Well, is that him? Is that him? Because you know what he looks like ahead of time, but you're trying to find him. Right. Once you find him, it's like, aha, there he is. Right? And if you're on the internet, they'll call you a genius. Because you got a good eye for the obvious, a well-trained eye for the obvious. Once you see it, you can't not see it. There he is. Right? You don't have to go looking for him again. There he is. And he was there before you looked for him. Glory to God. So the same Christ that led the children of Israel from Egypt in the Old Testament, that's the same Christ that's here this morning, leading his spiritual seed into a rapture. This isn't complicated. It's just that it was hidden until it was time to be revealed. Once it's revealed, it's a no-brainer. This same one came down, picked up dust one day, blew into it, and then picked up some other dust, created two more bodies. He stepped into one of the bodies, and then two angels that he brought with him stepped into two other bodies. And then he appeared, along with these other two angels, unto Abraham. It was the theophanic Christ. It was the same, not Jesus Christ, because the Son, that flesh had not been created yet. He was in a veil, behind a veil. It was the theophanic Christ, the Logos, behind a veil of flesh. And he told Abraham of a promise of a coming son. And he told the church, oh friends, he told the church that's been barren for 2,000 years now, that she would no longer be barren nor unfruitful, as Peter said it. We'll look at that in just a moment. He told Sarah, first of all, I don't call you the church any longer. I call you bride. I don't call you Sarai any longer. I call you Sarah. He told Sarah, you've been barren and unfruitful. You couldn't have children. But now you're of marriageable age. Now the church is of marriageable age. Now I'm going to take you as my bride, and you will no longer be barren nor unfruitful. But you will bring the promised son back to the earth once again. Hallelujah. Amen. He told Sodom that Sodom would burn. And this prophecy repeats itself again in our day. There's a burning that's spoken of to come, where the earth will burn with a fervent heat. The righteous will walk out on the ashes of the wicked. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I just want to touch on this because I want you to see it in the Word. Whereby... So remember, Peter has this experience in Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord says, you've been out there amongst the people. Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're this prophet or that prophet, or, you know, Jeremiah come back from the dead. And he says, you know, did you ever play this game when you were a kid? A guessing game, we would call it. Well, I want you to guess something. And somebody would guess, if they were way off base, you'd say cold. You wouldn't tell them if they're... You wouldn't give them the answer. You'd just say, cold. And if the answer started getting closer and closer, you'd say, warm. Right? Eventually, if they were fortunate, it would get hot. And then they would tell you that it would be the very thing that you were trying to say. So they said, you're one of those prophets come back from the grave. Warm. Why warm? Because that was Christ revealing himself in portion through each one of those prophets. Every one of them was foreshadowing this body that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures. And the prophets were the body work.
The foundations were the patriarchs, right? Then Christ came and he was the fulfillment of it all. So they were showing in part, in portion, Christ. So yeah, that was me in Isaiah. Yeah, that was me. I was with Moses. I was with Joseph. But when Moses threw down the stones, that wasn't me. That was him. That was me in part. But now I'm here in the fullness. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, let me run off to the seminary. I don't want to give the wrong answer. You know, I'm so concerned. I've got a complex, and he did. I got a complex, and I don't want to be embarrassed in front of my brethren. So let me just pull the brethren aside, and, you know, we'll have a powwow. We'll have an ecumenical council, and, you know, whatever the group comes up with, that'll be my answer, because I don't want to hang out there to dry on my own. He didn't even think. It just struck him. It struck him. And before he even knew what he was going to say, it came out of his mouth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you, upon this rock, the revelation of who I am, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I say, thou art Peter. So Peter, it was revealed to Peter who he was, and then he turned around and revealed to Peter who he was. Amen. Amen. He showed him who he was, and then he says, Peter, here's who you really are. I know your name. Amen. Amen. And this experience, and then afterwards, Jesus said, now, Peter, you know, when you are converted, yes, strengthen your brethren. You know, I can imagine, you know, he's given the keys of the kingdom, and he's probably going out with a big stuffed shirt, and, you know, hallelujah, glory to God, I went fishing with him, and we went hunting together. Hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. I've arrived. And I got the keys. What I say goes. And then Peter says, one more thing. Or Jesus says, one more thing, Peter. Come here, buddy. Satan wants to sift you as the sand. But I'm praying for you. And I'm here to tell you right now that before the cock crows, you're going to deny me not once, not twice, three times. You're going to deny me. What is Peter's response? You must have me confused for somebody else. No way. I'm a believer. There's no way I would deny you. Now, he believed that, but he wasn't converted. And friends, unless we're converted at some point or another, we will deny the word. Foolish virgin doesn't have the full word, and she ends up staying here because of it. Amen? She gives her life. She's purged by giving her life. But Peter, he hadn't been converted yet. He said, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And of course, we know what happened. We know what played out. This experience so affected him. And it stayed with him throughout his entire ministry. And we read in the book of 2 Peter, where he's coming back to it. He's just about to leave the scene. He said, my time is coming. He said, so I want to stir things up in you. I want to tell you some things, though you know these things. That means he's talked about it a time or two. That means they've heard this, and you're probably thinking the same thing this morning. I've heard this. Well, let me stir up your pure remembrance. The time was coming, and he speaks about it again in 2 Peter. He speaks about two things. He speaks about God building a church over seven ages, and he speaks about God building up an individual and placing him in the body. And he shows us that this church is going to start off. It'll be start off with faith, and then virtue, the next stage, and then temperance and patience, and sixth church age, brotherly kindness, and then brotherly love. The capstone of perfect love is going to come down and sit upon the top of this, right? So each age, these things are going to, you're going to see this church as she's growing up and coming to maturity, coming to marriageable age, where she will no longer be unfruitful, barren nor unfruitful, and it is going to bring forth the Christ. So he's talking about how the church is going to be built up over seven ages, but also the individual. And friends, where they've missed the mark, where in their understanding, we're not here to criticize anybody, but no, you're not birthed into this and then into that and into that and into that. In each age, you're birthed into whatever the light is for that age. In this age, we've got the full word. In this age, the seed, when it's germinated, the seed that's in you, it has all the virtues in it.
Yes.
God is not going to take a hypodermic needle and inject the message into you and say, okay, I'm going to quicken you by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to inject this into you so that you will bring forth Christ, so that you will have all these virtues. Whatever's in the seed is in the seed.
Amen.
What you need to do is get the seed into the light. It needs to come in contact with its mate. It needs to, the S-O-N needs to shine on it. The moisture needs to hit it. And then whatever's in that seed, it's going to bring forth after its own kind.
Amen.
So with that as a backdrop for just a moment here, and we can preach a series on it. In fact, we have years ago. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now there's only one divine nature, and that's Christ.
Amen.
Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've already escaped by being a partaker of this divine nature, as this divine nature is quickened that's in you. Now, it will take life, it will take experiences, it will take trials to bring that out in you, right? You will learn obedience through trials, just as Jesus did, and he knew no sin. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, if these things be in you, so they'll be added to the church throughout the ages, but to the individual, you're a mini capstone. You're an individual, you're a part of that body. These things will be in you. For if these things be in you and abound, so they're in you, and the trials of this life, the pressures are bringing them out. You have to be put into a position to show whether you have power under control. You have to have a need from God that you believe that he's going to fulfill, that he doesn't fulfill right away. So that patience, so that faith can work patience. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you. Oh, I love that, Brother Augie. See, it's not me, it's him. They make you. I don't even get to choose. I made my choice. My choice is I die out. Whatever you want to do with me, that's fine. If these things be in you, if Christ be in you, in other words, if Christ be in you, these things will make you. Make you. Somebody say, make you. Make you, that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Peter is prophesying here, and this is fulfilled here in this last age, that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him. But he that lacketh these things, now he's talking about the end of the ages, the Laodicean church age. He that lacketh these things is blind. Blind Laodicea, cannot see afar off, can't see past the, you know, we would normally say the four walls of the church, but in this case it's eight. We got an octagon, right? Can't see past the walls of the church. Cannot see afar off. He's nearsighted. What does he need? Eye salve. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, friends, they fell in every age, but this last age is not going to fall.
Yeah.
the cycle of revival and falling and revival and falling. That cycle is broke here at the end. We have nowhere to go but up. And we have the fullness of the word so that he won't say, I have somewhat against thee. We have the fullness of the word. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Now this is prophesying on a couple of different levels. Because an entrance is ministered to each one of us into the kingdom of God. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this entrance that's being ministered to us is the entrance that Paul stood at before the first church age fell. Paul was standing there looking through the door, and Paul was preaching the coming of the Lord. Paul was preaching the second coming. Paul was preaching, we which are alive and remain, not we which will be, we which are alive and remain, shall not hinder those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. He's preaching these things, and the church is saying, I see it, I see it, I see it. I see it. Why? Because an entrance was being ministered to him. It's Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 3 is the church ages. Revelation chapter 4 starts with, and after these things, I heard a voice, this time from heaven. And that voice said, come up hither. It was an invitation to come out of the church ages. It was an invitation to come out of the shuck. It was an invitation to come out of the wheat plant, because we've come as high as we can come. The church has taken us as far as it could. But now there's a space here between us and the capstone. And you're invited, come up higher. Brother Branham said Revelation chapter 4 is the rapture. But there's a spiritual rapture that takes place before a physical rapture. There's a spiritual rapture that takes place because we are now in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, which is our position. We are hid in the capstone, which is him. Yeah. Glory to God. An entrance has been ministered. And what is it? It's an escape from Laodicea. It's an escape from the destruction that's going to come. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. It's an escape from the corruption. It's an escape from these bodies. I'm going to escape this corruption and go into a body that's not corruptible. Amen.
Amen.
But it has to be ministered to you. He's the one that does it. He sends ministering gifts, but you got to hear it. There's no lone rangers.
Amen.
It's a body.
Amen.
We go as a body.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
So it's an escape from a world that's going to burn, which we're seeing a preview of on the mountain over here. A world that's in a sodomite condition. Lest I smite the earth with a curse. And it's an entrance into the rapture. It's an entrance into the body change. It's an entrance into your promised land. It's an entrance into the place he has prepared for you. It's an entrance into the fullness of the word. It's an entrance into a word bodies that matches the word soul. Every age. So the first age stood at that door, but then the first age fell. Now, not the true believer. The true believer had to go into the ground because there was more seed that was going to come. But the system, that part of the plant fell. They left their first love. So it passed from one to the next. And now I have someone against thee. To each age, they were not, the entrance wasn't there any longer. They were kept from that. They were looking for the coming of the Lord in each age, and they should, right? But he couldn't come in that age, and they didn't know that. Because there was no entrance that had been ministered. You had to come back to the beginning. You It had to be restored. Well, I hope you're listening this morning. I know it's kind of teaching, preaching, but so the Lord told Abraham about end time events. He told Abraham about a promise to Sarah. Where's Sarah, thy wife? It was the angel of the Lord speaking to his prophet Abraham. And Abraham cried out to the angel of the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, if I could find 50 down there in Sodom, would you hold back your wrath?" And he says, "Yeah, I'll hold it back. Go ahead." It was the Spirit of Christ anointing Abraham to stand in the gap. It was the angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon in Gideon's day. And he said, "Lord, if you're with us, where's all the miracles? We've been through that." It was the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, that spoke to him and said, "You're a mighty man of valor. I have called you. I'm going to use you to deliver my people." It was the angel of the Lord that accompanied Eliezer on a journey to get a bride for Isaac. And it was the angel of the Lord that moved on Rebekah. And as a result, Rebekah ended up going with Eliezer. It was the angel of the Lord that moved on Jacob when Jacob was in a foreign land. And he identified himself to Jacob as the God of Bethel. And he instructed Jacob, "Jacob, you need to go back to your homeland. I want to bless you, but you need to go home, son." So Jacob had left the promised land, but the angel told him, "You go back home, you go back to the land." And in the same way, friends, he has sent you and I this morning back to the promised land of the word, back to the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, back to the Saint Paul sin-killing sky blue gospel that was delivered in, that has power, not just something to discuss, but it has life-changing power. He sent you back to that promised land. We who are once supplanters, we who are once a bunch of Jacobs, he sent us back into our promised land. Jacob wrestled one day. He wrestled, friends, with the angel himself. He wrestled with the theophanic Christ. It was the Christ of all the ages. And his testimony was, "I have met God face to face." He wanted to know, friends, if he was going to make it. He wanted to know if his name was on that book. And every son and daughter of God, they must do the same thing today. They must get a hold of Christ and wrestle it out. They must grab a hold of him before the break of day. That's still the nighttime of the church, friends, where the church is the moon that's reflecting the light of the sun. But the sun is going to rise here soon. It is the rising of the sun. So every son and daughter of God must do the same thing. Am I in your book? Is my name written on your book? Do I have an inheritance? But you have to get to the place, friends, where you'll say, "I'll not let you go until you bless me. I don't care what the church says. I don't care what this one says. I know this one's well-meaning. I know that one's well-meaning. I know this one thinks they have an idea, and I know that one thinks they have an idea. But I want to know that I know that I know. Lord, am I yours? Are you going to keep me? Or are you just going to leave me along, and I'm going to fall away somewhere along the way? I want that rest that you're talking about. I want that grace that you promised. I want to find my name on your book." Hallelujah. So he wrestled with God one day, the theophanic Christ, and his testimony was, "I have met God face to face. I found my name on the book, and it's not Jacob, it's Israel. It's not supplanter or deceiver. It's prince with God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make your calling and election sure." Your calling, it literally means the calling to the wedding supper. And election means you're a son or daughter of God. You find that out. How? He reveals it to you. But you have to get to the place, friends, where you'll say, "I will not let you go. My life's on hold. I will not let you go until you show me that I'm yours and you are mine. And when you prevail, you'll have a different walk after that. Glory to God. That should be the cry of every one of us this morning. I'll not let you go until you intercede on my behalf this morning, Lord. I'll not let you go this morning, Lord, unless you heal me. I have need of your healing virtue. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm not going to let go until you deliver me. I have need of deliverance. I have need of a change in my life, Lord. I'll not let you go until you change me. And frankly, friends, the bride of Jesus Christ in this last age says, I won't let you go until you change my body. Even my name. And I will walk different. I'll look different. I'll act different. Because I've been with you. People today, friends, they need to get a hold of the angel of God. They need to get a hold of Christ of all the ages. I'll not let you go until you change me. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. I'm holding on to your word, and I won't let go. I won't let go. I won't turn back. Jacob started out, friends, as a heel grabber. Jacob started out wanting a natural inheritance, wanting the things of this life. But it was speaking of a greater thirst, a greater desire. He had a hold of Esau's heel in the womb. He wanted the birthright at any cost. So is it with you and I this morning. He didn't care what he had to do. He started out in the womb of the church, and he struggled for that birthright. It was that birthright belonged to Esau, but he struggled for it. Friends, your flesh has all kinds of rights. But something down in the soul begins to cry out. As God begins to draw you, something in your soul says, I want that birthright. You're saying you have a right to do this and a right to do that, to pursue this and to pursue that, and to live this way and live that way. I want that right. I want that birthright. I want the heavenly birthright. So you and I, we had a hold of Esau one day. But then one day we got a hold of God. We got a hold of the one that promised to go with us. And because of that, you're no longer called the church. You're called as bride. And you've been espoused. Not to the church. Not to the clergy. But you've been espoused to Christ himself. And he's taken responsibility for you. Oh, let that break on you. Let that break. Oh, friends, he cares. He knows the way. And if he gave you a promise, he'll bankrupt heaven before he'll allow one promise to go unanswered. He cannot lie. Nobody can do for you this morning what he can do for you. Nobody knows what you have need of like he does. Jacob got a hold of the angel. And you can too. If you can be Jacob enough to grab a hold of that mighty angel and let go of Esau. Quit trying to pursue the things of Esau. And instead pursue the heavenly inheritance. Let go of Esau, who represents the world, and get a hold of God. Let go and let God. You'll have a new walk. You'll have a new name. Let go of sin. Let go of darkness. Let go of religion. And say, God, I won't let you go until you call me your son or your daughter. I want to know that I know that I know. That same angel of the Lord, I'll close here in a minute. That same angel of the Lord spoke to Moses one time in a burning bush. How many believes that? Now, was that bush burning before he got there? I don't care. Was it burning afterwards? I don't care. Was it before February 28th or after? Who cares? All I know is that when he was there, it was on fire. And the Lord spoke to him. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord? Who do I tell you sent me?" He says, "I am." Not I was or I will be. I am. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And in our day, friends, he's done the very same thing. He's told us in our day, "I am the God of Paul. I am the God of Columba. I am the God of Irenaeus. I am the God of Martin. I am the God of Luther. I am the God of Wesley. I am your God this morning. I am the God of the living." Oh, think of it, friends. You see, they're all still alive. He's the God of the living. Our brothers and sisters in Christ that sleep, they're not dead. They're alive. He's the God of the living. "You who were once dead in sins and trespasses, hath he quickened." He told Moses, "Tell him that I am for your need. Tell him that I am for your age. Tell him that I am over every god of Egypt." He's still the great I am this morning, friends. He's still the great I am today, and he's come down to deliver you. He's come down to escort you. He's come down to be your guide. He's come down to give you rest. He's come down to give you peace. He's come down to heal. He's come down to feed, to nourish, to escort you, to mediate for you. Not to bind you. He didn't come down to condemn you. We were condemned. He came down to bring us up. This same angel that led the children of Israel, that talked to Moses in that burning bush, he's here this morning speaking to you. False prophets stood in the way of Israel. Balaam tried to stand in the way of Israel, a gifted prophet. But the angel of the Lord came and stood in the way of Balaam. Said, "You'll not stand in the way of my people." Oh, you want to look at their backside? They have a backside. But they also have the shout of the king in the camp. They have the smitten rock. They have the water from the rock. They have the brazen serpent for healing. They have angel food, heavenly manna. They have my presence among them. The same one came to Joshua and told Joshua, "I'll take that city. And here's how it's gonna go down." The same one said, "I'm the captain of the host. And I will be with you as I was with Moses." He's mighty in battle this morning, friends. And he's raised a standard against his enemy in this hour. We're not going to go limping into a rapture. We're not going to go in holding on with our fingernails saying, "Lord, if you hadn't have come, we'd have been wiped out." We're going victoriously. We're going with the captain of the host marching before us. Who can stand before him this morning? Let's stand. Who can stand before him? Psalm 27, verse 5. "For in the time of trouble..." Anybody having any troubles? Oh, we're waiting for the time of trouble. What do you think this is? "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his tent." Here's your tent vision. Where's his tent this morning? Where is he hiding me? Behind the veil? Well, I don't see it. Well, I do. Well, how do you see it? Because he gave me a stone, a white stone with a new name, which only I can see. That it's a revelation. A white stone shows that it's a revelation. That, and it's revealed only to me. What is it revealing to me? That I'm his. Amen. That he is mine. Amen. Can I prove it to you? No. Stick around, though.
Amen.
Stick around. You'll see what I'm professing take on flesh one day.
Amen.
I'm going to escape gravity. I'm going to lose my gravitation. I'm going to lose this corruptible flesh and take on incorruptible flesh. All my hair is going to come back. The right color this time. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. Where? Right here. But also in heavenly places. Why? Because he's in heavenly places. Well, how could I be in heavenly places if I'm right here? Because part of you is in heavenly places, which is your position in Christ. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. When those seals came open, you found out you're the mystery being revealed.
Amen.
Christ is the mystery of God revealed. The bride is the mystery of Christ revealed. We find him in another body in this last age, having the preeminence. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. It was hidden from Satan himself. Now it's being revealed. Oh, Augie, Satan's after you. Augie says, well, good luck, Satan. You can't find me. Why? Because you're hidden in the secret. The only way he could find you would be for him to repent. He'd have to go down to an old-fashioned altar and say, I'm wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. I got lifted up in pride. I wouldn't take correction. I'm sorry. I tried to take your place. I tried to be his Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, Lord. He'd have to repent. Come under the same shed blood. And then he could find you.
Yes.
In the secret.
Yes.
Of his hiding place in his pavilion. He could find you. But he wouldn't be a threat. He'd be your brother.
Amen.
Oh, glory to God. You are sealed away. You are safely hidden in him. How long? Till the next revival? Till the day of your redemption. God put a seal on you. No one can break. Satan tried to seal Jesus into the tomb. He got the people all worked up, and they went and said, well, you know, they're going to take away his body, and then nobody will be able to find it. And they'll say, well, he resurrected. And meanwhile, they'll be, you know, they said that they were going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So they're going to have him up in a cave somewhere, and they're going to be a bunch of vampires eating on him. And let us go put a seal on this on this tomb so that he can't escape. So they set him free to put the, said, go ahead, go do it. Go put the seal on there. They said, well, we want a guard as well. We want the law to stand here and guard this tomb. Made no difference. When that resurrection morning came, he rolled that stone away. He broke that seal. Satan says, you know what? I put a seal on your life. Satan said, you're no good. You're low down. You'll never amount to anything. I'm going to make sure that you never make it to heaven.
Come on now.
I'm going to hold your heels over the flames of hell. If you do anything I don't like, I'm going to take you out from under the blood. Well, Satan, you never put me under the blood.
Amen.
You never gave me the life.
Amen.
I've been sealed away.
Amen.
Hidden in Christ. You had your chance. You had your chance to redeem me. But you couldn't do it. Lest you mar your own inheritance. But I've been redeemed. It's too late, devil. We're done. The guy that you once ruled and reigned, he's gone. He doesn't exist any longer. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation. I'm a son of the King. I'm a daughter of the King, whatever we might be this morning. Hallelujah. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. That rock is the revealed word.
Amen.
It's him revealing himself to you personally.
Yes.
The gates of hell cannot prevail against it.
Amen.
And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. He's your head.
Amen.
Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. You now have the mind of Christ. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy.
Amen.
I will sing. Only if it's in the Only Believe songbook. Only if there's no instruments. Only if there's no drums. I can't sing when there's drums. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. These are your words.
Amen.
He was anointed of the Spirit that's on the bride.
Right.
He was anointed and he sang the prophecies that would take place in the bridegroom, but now he's singing about what will take place in the bride.
Yes.
This is that.
Amen.
Let me close with that thought. On the day of Pentecost, they were fussing and arguing. What do you think it is? Thomas got up, took his briefcase Monday morning, and he says, you know what? I believe we got it. We already have a ministry. Jesus ordained us, sent us out. We have a ministry. And we've laid hands on the sick. All these things have taken place. We have the gifts. I believe we got it. We have the promise. Brother Branham said, Peter rose up and said, hold on. Hold on. He told us to wait until. Until what? Until you're endued from power with power from on high. Well, I think we already got it. Well, then how is it that we denied the Lord? How is it that every one of us abandoned him? Left him to die alone on the cross? Well, I think we got it. Well, I think we'll know it when we have it. Because whenever God does something, the first thing he does is give you the revelation of it. When he heals you, he first reveals to you that he healed you. Right? Then it doesn't matter. You might have the symptoms for a few more days, a few weeks, a few months, 50 years. It doesn't matter. He's already revealed to you that he's healed you. When God fills you with the Holy Ghost, the first thing he'll do before he fills you with the Holy Ghost is he'll reveal to you that he's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And that'll take away your struggle.
Amen.
You'll say, I don't know when you're going to do it, how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it, Lord. When we're struggling, we're still doubting. We're trying to believe as much as we can. But when he reveals it to you, I'm going to do this for you. Right? So he said, hold on, wait. And then when the time came and the power of God fell upon them and they were falling out the windows, speaking with other tongues, and Peter was laying in the gutter, and then they began to mock and they said, what is this? You know, seeing that it's not even the third hour and it looks like these guys are drunk. Peter got up, said, we're drunk, but not as you suppose. And he preached a sermon. And what was his sermon? His sermon was, this is that. What the prophet Joel prophesied of? You want to know what that is? I am the manifestation of that word. That promise made is taking place in me right now. God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. This is that. That was spoken to the prophet Joel. So friends, the next time somebody asks you, what is the message? I've heard that so many times, and people think they have the high ground when they, you know, because they think that everybody's just as confused as they are. So they say, so what is the message? You know what my answer is? Do you know what my answer is? I bet you can guess. Same answer as you. What is the message? This is that. The message was sent to show me, not to make me something, to show me who I really am and what I am, to reveal that to me. so that I could begin to walk in it. This is that. Glory to God. Musicians, if you'd make your way up. God bless you. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Okay, you can pick the key now. Sounds like... Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. He'll do it. Change my heart, O God. If he changes your heart, it ain't changing back. Like you. For thou art the my heart, O God. Amen. May I be like you. Who will go with us this morning, friends? Who will journey with us? Who will take us all the way? Who made the promise? Who is this way? Who is this truth? Who is this life? Who is this Jesus that we talk about all the time, that we're in love with? Friends, we're not talking about a church this morning. We're not talking about a ministry this morning. We're talking about him. Our prophet was sent to turn our hearts to him. And that's who he talked about. He introduced us to the Jesus of the scriptures. Now let the Lord take you the rest of the way. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Change my heart, O God. Yes, Lord, make it ever true. O Lord, change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart. Change my heart, O God. Yes, Lord, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.